Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 11 through 25. Hebrews 10, verses 11 through 25. Hear now the reading of God's word. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to this, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them." He then says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pause together just one more moment to pray. Lord, we do thank you for your living an active word. Pray that it would live within us, that it would move us and change us, activate us in the faith that you have gifted us with and brought us into a belief on you yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember having swimming classes in second grade. It was just the most wonderful thing to go to school with a bag to go to swimming lessons later in the day. For some reason, we had an arrangement where we got out of school at 2 o'clock instead of 3 o'clock in second grade, and the last hour was spent at a public pool getting swimming lessons. It was really wonderful to be in second grade and know that swimming was at the end of the school day and that you got out at 2 o'clock instead of 3. But what I remember most about those swimming lessons was the instructor, the teacher, insisting that we not panic. Don't panic. Don't panic. And it was really this remarkable phenomenon that you can probably relate to if you can remember when you learned how to swim, that if you were panicking, you would sink. You would feel like you were about to drown. Your body would get rigid. You might inhale some water, realize how unpleasant it is to try to breathe in water when you're meant for breathing in air. The way to sink is to panic. You're perfectly capable of swimming or even floating, but if you panic, you're going to sink. And what's interesting is the way to avoid panicking is actually to swim, to do the thing that will prevent you from sinking. So instead of panicking, thinking about all that's going on and becoming afraid of it all, you apply yourself to swimming. And I think that's very applicable and metaphorical and helpful, illustrative for spiritual life itself, because there is a way in which we go forward as Christians and we are panicked. We're paralyzed and panicked about various things, maybe not just the cares and concerns of life, anxieties that assail us all, but perhaps especially about the things of the faith. And I'll illustrate this for you in a moment. And this is you know, personal, autobiographical. This isn't saying, like, you struggle with this, I don't. I struggle with this, too. I know exactly what it's like. But there is a paragraph in our Confession of Faith on assurance. And in our text today, where we read about being in full assurance of faith. So assurance is a biblical concept. We're not just called to believing in Jesus Christ, but actually called to attain full assurance, to sort of live in this full assurance of our salvation and union with Jesus Christ. So there's a whole chapter about it in our Confession of Faith, and here's how it begins. Although hypocrites and other unregenerate men may vainly deceive themselves with false hopes and carnal presumptions of being in the favor of God and in a state of salvation, which hope of theirs shall perish. Now, it goes on to say wonderful things, but if you're sensitive, if you're conscientious, if you're aware that you can be duplicitous, hypocritical at various points, that your outward demonstration and personality doesn't always reflect what's going on inside, that's the sort of sentence that can paralyze you in a panic. Hypocrite, unregenerate, deceiving myself vainly, false hopes, carnal presumption. Like, how do I know I'm not doing those things? Why is this assurance for me? How can I read beyond that sentence? I'm guilty. Maybe I'm the hypocrite. You know, all these days, Sunday in, Sunday out, coming to church, smiling, greeting people, pretending. Maybe I'm an imposter. Maybe it's all imposter syndrome. Or maybe that, you know, I don't belong here. Maybe this is, you know, my dirty, dark secret. And panic, paralysis. In a chapter and a concept that's really for your assurance. And it's not just the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 18, in this exact same book that we've been reading, Hebrews, and studying. There's some of the most devastating words in all of Scripture, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. And we could read that and just come to this place of panic, dismay, fear, a total lack of assurance, the opposite of assurance, panic, and paralyzed in that panic. Maybe I'm the one who has fallen away. Maybe I'm the hypocrite. Maybe I'm the one who has tasted of the heavenly gifts and has since turned from it. And what this text does for us, and really so much leading up to the text before us, is insists that we part with that panic and recognize that it's not befitting for a Christian. It's the Lord did not write these things for us to be all paralyzed in our panic and fear about surely being lost as a hypocrite. But instead, these things are written for your assurance. I'm sorry, I'm on a Martin Lloyd-Jones kick, but I thought of this idea of panic and being paralyzed in panic and remembered there's a book by Martin Lloyd-Jones on spiritual depression, and in one of those sermons and texts, he says faith, he defines faith as a refusal to panic. Faith is a refusal to panic. Do you like that sort of definition? Does that seem to be too earthly, not sufficiently spiritual? It is the very essence of faith. Faith is a refusal to panic, come what may. So take that cue from Forefather in the Faith, Martin Lloyd-Jones. Faith is refusal to panic. Take that with you, and let's dive into this text before us, and we'll look at it under two headings: attaining full assurance, and then maintaining full assurance. Faith is refusal to panic. So instead of going that direction, sinking instead of swimming, let's attain full assurance and use this text to get there. And there's some things going on in the book of Hebrews at this point. You, I'm sure, have noticed, as I have to some extent, that he repeats a number of themes over and over when it comes to Jesus being the high priest, the great high priest, the better high priest, as well as being the once-for-all sacrifice to end all sacrifices, making all other sacrifices superfluous, useless, because the substance has come. The sacrifice, the Lamb of God, has arrived. There's no more need for the blood of bulls and goats. And the majority of his treatment of Jesus being the better high priest and the better sacrifice is actually coming to an end in this text. So there's a few more chapters to the book of Hebrews, and you could certainly argue that the book of Hebrews is mostly about Jesus and his role of high priest, but the majority of his teaching is actually coming to a close right here in Hebrews 10 on him being the high priest, the great high priest. And that is laid out for us through some texts that serve as bookends of sort, a paragraph all the way back in chapter 4, and then a paragraph here in chapter 10 that have tremendous similarities between them that I hope to point out in just a moment. But so Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 23 is one of those paragraphs. Therefore, so of course concluding all sorts of teaching, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So that's the paragraph here in chapter 10. But there's a paragraph you'll remember bits and pieces from all the way back in chapter 4. That's very similar, beginning with a therefore. Chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, all kinds of repeating ideas, great high priest in both sections, or at least great priest mentioned in both paragraphs, passing through the heavens, through the veil of his own flesh, Jesus, the Son of God, and then this whole idea of assurance once again in chapter 4. Let's hold firmly to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things, just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let's approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace for help at the time of our need. So consider for a moment what a profound concept that is. The Israelites thinking in terms of a holy place and a holy of holies that only the high priest goes into, that is not for the general public, not open to them. And the author of Hebrews is saying, well, this is an even holier place still. It's heaven itself, the very presence and throne of God. And every Israelite would think of Isaiah, holy, 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 woe is me, I am undone. Everything in Isaiah chapter 6, not to mention the many, many accounts of abject terror and fear before the presence of God when he appears to people in the Old Testament. And the author of Hebrews is saying, boldly approach. With confidence go in before the throne of grace. Walk into the heavenly of heavenlies. Appear before God himself. Come in before him. And for us, in considering how to attain full assurance, these bookends propel us. Swim in this. Immerse yourself in this. Refuse to panic. Go before God himself through the great priest. And isn't that significant? All through this series, we've been looking at how Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Much of the words written about him being the high priest have been in that context. He's better, right? He's better than those Old Testament priests. He's comes with a better sacrifice. He's the mediator of a better covenant. Better, better, better. In these two bookends, Hebrews 4 and Hebrews chapter 10, it doesn't say he's the better high priest. It says he's the great high priest, the best. He's superlative. It's interesting because later in Hebrews 13, it will say he's the great shepherd of the sheep, the superlative shepherd, the superlative high priest, the superlative sacrifice. Immerse yourself in it. Swim in this. Don't panic. Refuse to panic, but derive your assurance by thinking on these things, believing these things, immersing yourself in these things. And it's fascinating just to stop and think. We'll get to how these themes and teachings have been repeated over and over in a moment. But the word priest is used 33 times in Hebrews. Very interesting just in that. Almost three times a chapter. Of those 33 times, most of the occurrences are in chapters 5 through 10. And as you think about who Jesus Christ is, it's really interesting to stop and think of his different roles, his office of a prophet, a priest, and a king. Because when it comes to who he is as a prophet, yeah, it's something even a secular world will acknowledge to some extent. A prophet is a teacher of sorts, and even the world will say, oh yeah, Jesus is a great teacher, and one of the greatest teachers of all time even. And you have all sorts of teachers that you can learn from at your Barnes & Noble or from the Amazon selection available to you. All sorts of gurus, teachers, prophets of sorts that are saying, here's how to live your life. And of course, Jesus does that too. And then when it comes to kings, that's true as well. Maybe more the history section instead of the self-help section. But whether you're watching the History Channel or perusing Barnes & Noble or Amazon, all kinds of kings you could read about, right? All the English kings, all of the Caesars, all the Tsars, all the Kaisers, all of the different kings out there, Julius Caesar, Caesar Augustus, all the rulers of the world, and then sort of related to them, politicians, prime ministers, fascinating biographies about statesmen and what they've accomplished, or kings and rulers. But do you know of another famous priest besides Jesus? It's kind of an interesting thought, right? There's no priest section at Barnes & Noble. No priest section on Amazon. Of course, different religions referred to their leaders as priests and whatnot. But I think it's interesting that we have all of these examples of kings, all of these examples of prophets. But when it comes to priest, it's kind of Jesus' territory alone. He's done such a good job as priest that we don't really think in terms of priests any longer. He's the great high priest. And it's fascinating that Hebrews would have us, for our assurance, turn to Jesus. Certainly he's the king. Certainly he's the prophet. But the priest, five chapters, driving home to us how he's the better priest, the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and so good that he's superlative, the best, the great high priest. And there has been this intentional repetition, and I've found it at points difficult to preach through because it seems like this ground has already been covered. But I think now as we look back on the bulk of this teaching of Jesus Christ and the great high priest, chapters 5 through 10, we can really appreciate that he has done so much with this because he knows who he's working with. He knows his audience of that day. He knows, or at least the Holy Spirit knows, the audience that would be peering into these things throughout history, even 2,000 years later. And we're a people that are prone to panic, especially when we hear stern warnings that interrupt our conscience and make us think, are we being duplicitous? Are we hypocritical? Should we really have this assurance when we could be faking it and claiming something that we have no right to claim as a hypocrite, as someone who's deceiving themselves? So I think this repetition is actually the remedy for that. The author of Hebrews and the Holy Spirit, through that human authorship, is saying, you have to surround yourself with this. You have to immerse yourself in this. It needs to be repeated. When you think that you've got it down, you need to hear it all over again. It's not enough to just hear it once and move on. Before you know it, you'll be dwelling on yourself. You'll be panicked. You'll be perplexed. You have to come back over and over to all of the ways in which Jesus Christ is the great high priest. Not just better, but great. The great high priest. And we've covered these ways, and just in reflecting on chapters 5 through 10, as well as a little bit of what's written earlier in chapters 2 and 4, there's eight ways that this has just been driven home to us. And I think part of preaching is always certainly zooming in and focusing on the trees, as it were, but at points where the author and the Holy Spirit is sort of wrapping up an argument that he set forth, it's helpful to zoom out and kind of take a view of the forest instead of looking at each particular tree. And without much effort, I hope this is true for you as well as for me, true for you as those who have been tuning into these sermons, without too much effort, you can come up with 8 ways in which Jesus Christ is the great high priest. 8 things that you can say about Jesus as high priest that you can't say about those Old Testament Levites that replaced one another generation in and generation out. 8 things you can't say about anybody else in the way that you can say them about Jesus Christ. And the author of Hebrews and the Holy Spirit has belabored this and has repeated this and has surrounded us with them, asking us through that to come and swim in this. Don't panic. Immerse yourself in these things. So here are the 8 things. He was appointed by God himself. The author of Hebrews speaks about God making an oath, a decree, using the words of Psalm 2. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Not through the law that was given to Moses, but by God himself speaking directly from the mouth of God, as it were, Jesus Christ, by the oath of God. God doesn't need to swear. God doesn't need to take an oath. But for our comfort, for our assurance, in addition to it being the voice of God, the word of God, God makes an oath, a decree. You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. God himself appointed, unlike the Levitical priests. Unlike the Levitical priests, he's a priest forever. And that point, he's been driving home throughout the entire book. You never need to replace Jesus Christ. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. We heard that this morning. He was actually standing at the right hand of God the Father when Stephen was martyred. But that's the idea. He's always there. He's always in charge. He's always watching over. And he's living forever as a priest at the right hand of God with never a need to be replaced, because you can't do better than perfection. He's sinless. Perfection in every way, including morally. Again, unlike those Levitical priests, certainly unlike pagan priests of various stripe, this priest didn't need to make any sacrifice for himself. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, the perfect, blemishless, blameless Lamb of God. The perfect sacrifice. Because he was holy, harmless, undefiled. Because he was sinless. Because he's God, the radiance of God's glory come in the flesh. Because he lived to do the will of God on earth perfectly. Because he was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This sacrifice leaves nothing to be desired. It is the perfect sacrifice. So he is the high priest, appointed by God forever, holy, harmless, undefiled, with himself as the perfect sacrifice. And then again, another reoccurring phrase throughout the book of Hebrews said in various ways, once for all, once for all. The sacrifice to end all sacrifices. No more need for the blood of bulls and goats, something we can celebrate through the simplicity of our worship here, the fact that there is not blood flowing every Sunday, reminds us that the perfect sacrifice has been offered to God on our behalf, Jesus Christ, the once-for-all sacrifice, the mediator of a new and better covenant, unlike the Levitical priesthood pictures of mediators. They did stand between God and man, even going into the Holy of Holies, if you were the high priest, on behalf of the people before God. And yet Jesus Christ is the mediator of a new and better covenant, no earthly tabernacle, no earthly tent, but into heaven itself at the very right hand of God. And unlike those Levitical human priests who were human and had basic needs like sleeping, Jesus Christ always lives to make intercession for the saints, for you as people. Yes, he's between God and you, but he's always there interceding, taking your needs upon his lips before God, there as the perfect mediator, the perfect go-between God and man, never relinquishing that position, never absent from it, never absent-minded in it, always, 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 perpetually, relentlessly there, interceding, always living to make intercession for you, is number 7. And then number 8, which actually comes before the bulk of the teaching on Jesus as the holy or as the great high priest, empathizing, sympathizing, descending to our need, high priest. And we heard this again this morning, and speaking about the priesthood and the comparison to the diaconate, works of mercy, coming to people in times of need, serving them, working on their physical needs as well as their spiritual needs. But Jesus is the great high priest, better than any human priest, better than any human deacon. And we read about that. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect, the Son of God, the radiance of the glory of God, made in every respect like his brothers, not ashamed to call them brothers, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And then again in chapter 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So this great mediator of a new covenant, a priest forever, with the perfect sacrifice, the once-for-all sacrifice, the mediator of the better covenant, who's always interceding on your behalf, also empathizing, sympathizing, descending, literally to the point of living among us, knows what you're going through, interceding on your behalf. All these ways that Jesus is the great high priest. And of course, we've covered in detail, opened up each of those concepts in various sermons throughout the last chapters that we've dwelt on. But here, just take it all in, all these ways in which he's the great high priest, better than all the rest, to the extent that he's the superlative, the great, the best high priest. And believe these things. And this, you know, this sermon on full assurance, certainly always want to be calling people to faith and repentance, so you're not going to find this anywhere else. There's no pre-section in Barnes & Noble, and even if there was, it would be about a human flawed priest, not the great, holy, harmless, undefiled, great high priest who offered himself as this perfect sacrifice to satisfy divine justice once for all, thereby abolishing all need for sacrifice ever again. Certainly believe, come to him. You don't find this anywhere else. He covers you. He empathizes with you, sympathizes with you, takes you as his own, calls you a brother and sister if you believe in him and have faith in him. But I think maybe the call here is more for those of you who are already believers, already exercising faith in Jesus Christ, already saying, yes, he's my Lord and my Savior, because the emphasis here is, again, confidence, assurance, not being pushed and pulled, not sinking, but instead swimming, not plummeting downwards in panic and paralysis, but instead moving around in these categories, seeing the beauty of it, swimming not just in a chlorine pool, but in a beautiful ocean with all of the tropical fish and the coral reefs and everything else, and saying, wow, this is glorious, this is beautiful, this is my priest at the right hand of God. I have no need for any other priest. I have no need for any other sacrifice. He's there forever. He's on my behalf. So as a believer, come to this point, refuse to panic. Come and trust in this priest as yours. The remedy for panicking in the pool is to swim. So swim with this. Immerse yourself in it. Take on this full assurance. Attain this full assurance. Move around in these things and just realize the glory of it is that you've been left out. In going through those 8 different ways in which Jesus Christ is the great high priest, there hasn't been one point in which it depends on you, your performance, your history, your backstory, what you've done, what you haven't done. These are objectively, truly true things about Jesus Christ and what he has done on your behalf, what he continues to do on your behalf, completely apart from you. So you come to full assurance by looking to him, taking those 10 glances at Jesus Christ for every one that you take towards yourself. And I think so much of the repetition that has brought us to chapter 10 and chapter 10 of Hebrews is the author and the Holy Spirit saying, you need this as your focus. You need this. Before we get to the therefore, before we get to the application, before I give you marching orders and instructions, focus on this. Imbibe it. Partake of it. Immerse yourself in it. Come to full assurance. Live in full assurance. But then there is, interestingly, the maintaining of this full assurance. Certainly attaining full assurance by realizing that you believe in these things and that you can so immerse yourselves in them that you're no longer panicking, but instead saying, this is who I am as one safe in Jesus Christ, united to Jesus Christ, a brother in him. But then the author moves on, as Scripture always does, to application, saying, you know, it's not just realizing who you are in Jesus, not just realizing who he is as the great high priest. There are ways to express this, to act this out, to live out this faith, to be motivated by this assurance into action. And we see that in verses 19 through 25, really a list of instruction that begins at a good point of transition. Enter the holy place, verse 19. Approach God, verse 22. Or what we read back in chapter 4, approach the throne of grace. You know, this whole profound reality for the author of Hebrews and the Holy Spirit, this isn't off limits to you anymore. That lesson has been taught. You are now welcomed into the most holy presence of God, because between you and him is the mediator of the better covenant, the great high priest. So go before the throne of grace. Go into the holy place. Approach God. And that is something we should deliver on as Christians, having that sacred time, holy time, in the presence of God, whether it's in a closet, in your room, in your car, here at church, all of those instances in which you realize, I am with God. Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I can speak to God the Father Almighty through the great high priest, my high priest, at the right hand of God.